Welcome to Torah Yomecha Parsha with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Ilana Flamenhaft, and today we will be learning Parshat Ki Tetzeh. Our Parsha begins in Perek Chaf Aleph Pasuk Yud, 21:10, and concludes at the end of Perek Chaf Hei, chapter 25. Parshat Ki Tetzeh has more mitzvot than any other Parsha in the Torah. According to the Sefer HaChinuch, the Book of Mitzvot, there are 27 mitzvot aseh, positive commandments, and 47 mitzvot lo taseh, negative commandments. We do not have the time, unfortunately, to list and discuss all of them, but we will highlight a few as we go through the Parsha. We have discussed how Sefer Devarim is called Mishneh Torah, repetition of the law, because the Sefer mainly reviews mitzvot, commandments, and events from earlier books. Some mitzvot are not mentioned at all in our Sefer, like the details of the Mishkan, tabernacle, or the sacrificial order. Some events of the past are mentioned as reminders to avoid repeating the mistakes done, like Chet Ha'Egel, the sin of the golden calf. Our Parsha lists many mitzvot that are not mentioned in the previous four books at all, such as the first mitzvah of the Parsha, the laws of an Eshet Yifat Tohar, the laws of a beautiful captive woman. It permits a Jewish soldier who desires a beautiful captive woman during war to take her into his home, where she undergoes a period of mourning, including shaving her head and cutting her nails, and then wait 1 month. He may then marry her if he still desires her. If he ultimately does not want her, he must set her free and may not sell or enslave her. How are we to understand this mitzvah? Rashi notes, Lo dibra Torah ela keneged yetzer hara. The Torah is addressing a person in the grip of his yetzer hara. The Torah recognizes that a soldier in the intensity of battle may be overwhelmed by powerful emotions and impulses. Rather than simply commanding him no, the Torah creates a process designed to slow him down and give him time to regain his composure. The structure gives the soldier time before he makes a life-altering decision. During the 30 days, the rituals prescribed by the Torah give him space to step away from the intensity of combat and return to a more normal emotional and mental state. The Torah does not excuse his desire, but it recognizes that a blunt prohibition may be ineffective. The laws of the Eshet Yifat Torah at first glance seem inhumane, yet upon closer examination, these halachot reveal Hashem's profound understanding of human nature and his wisdom in addressing people when they are at their emotional limits. I remember when I learned this unit in high school and being profoundly affected and reassured that Hashem does not give us mitzvot that are beyond our ability to handle. He understands our struggles and recognizes the growth sometimes requires a process rather than an immediate transformation. The Torah challenges us to rise above our impulses, but it also gives us the framework and tools to make that possible. Before we proceed learning more of the Parsha, we need to discuss the location of the psukim, the verses of the beautiful captive woman. We have discussed the juxtaposition of different units in other Torah portions. In Parshat Akev, we discussed the different parshiot in a Torah scroll. We should now mention where chapters in the Torah come from. They were created by Archbishop Stephen Langton in 1205, because until that time, ancient biblical manuscripts had no uniform layout. They lacked punctuation, spaces between words, or any consistent organizational markers. Archbishop Langton created his universal system to give readers a reliable way to locate specific passages quickly. There are many times that the chapter division and the parshiot division do not match. The laws of the Eshet Yifat Torah were included in chapter 21, and it seems to be a part of the series of the laws of war from Parshat Shoftim, such as the list of men who are exempt from military duty, offering a peace treaty to residents when you approach a city to wage war against it, the proper treatment of trees during a siege, and the laws of the Egel Arufa, the beheaded calf. Another detail worth noting is that the psukim about the Eshet Yifat Torah are written in second person. Ki teitzei l'melchama al oivecha unitzano Hashem elokecha biyadecha veshavta shivyo. When you take the field against your enemies, and the Lord your God delivers them into your power, and you take some of them captive. And all of the previous topics mentioned that precede Eshet Yifat Torah are written in second person. It would seem like it belongs in chapter 21. However, the laws of the beautiful captive are separated by a Parsha Ptucha, an open section, and we should try to understand why Chazal, the sages, chose to start a new Torah portion with it. Although the linguistic use of the second person is shared by our section and the sections dealing with the laws of war, there is a fundamental difference in the ways in which we find this use. In the section concerning an Eshe Yifah Tohar, the use of the second person is directed at the individual. In contrast, the use of the second person is directed at the collective in the previous sections. This transition between the Torah's appeal to the individual and its previous appeal to the collective begins in the section concerning Eshe Yifah Tohar and continues the entire length of Parsha Ki Tetzeh. From this perspective, it would appear that there's no better place to divide the parashot than at this point. But there is a more significant reason why the sages started a new Torah portion here. Rashi connected the section dealing with an Eshe Yifah Tohar to the sections that follow it. Rashi viewed the section as opening a series of negative scenarios. First, the person brings the Eshe Yifah Tohar into his home, which leads to his preferring his first wife and her children over the children of the beautiful captive in the discussion of the beloved son and the hated son, which will in the end cause one of his children to become a ben sorer umore, a defiant and rebellious son, which leads to the verses about the hanging of an executed criminal. If a rebellious son is not punished while he's still young, he is liable to commit more severe crimes as an adult, which will lead to his execution. Thus, Rashi sees the laws of the Eshe Yifah Tohar as the first section in a unit dealing with families and not as a continuation of the laws of war. This smicha parsha communicates to the soldier that beginning a marital relationship based on just physical attraction will not turn out well. The Torah is subtly telling the soldier that while Hashem is not directly forbidding this relationship, the soldier should realize that if he yields to his overwrought emotions, he will pave a path of unfortunate family dysfunction. The Torah is teaching us, according to Rashi, that even when something is technically permitted, we should pause and consider where our choices will lead us. Perhaps the Torah is speaking about more than the physical battle against an enemy. The Kutzker Rebbe is attributed with teaching that the battlefield described in Ki Tetzeh can also be understood as the internal battlefield, the struggle within ourselves, the struggle a person has with his own Yetzer Hara, evil inclination. Perhaps this is the Torah's deeper message. Hashem understands the battles we face, and he gives us both the freedom to choose and the wisdom to recognize which choices will ultimately lead us toward the life we want to build. Perek Chaf Bet, chapter 22, contains the laws of returning a lost item, helping another person's animal, shiluach hakan, releasing the mother bird from the nest, building a guardrail for your roof, and separating different plant species in the vineyard, separating species among work animals and shatnez, not wearing a mixture of wool and linen garments, followed by the law of tzitzit, ritual fringes. Sivan Rachav Meir, in her book, Hashtag Parsha, notes the language in Pasuk Gimel, verse 3, in the commandment of returning lost property. V'chein taseh l'cho avadzat achacha asher toved mimenu u'mitzata lo tuchal l'hitalem. And so too shall you do with anything that your brother loses and you find. You cannot ignore it. If you see an object that someone has lost, you have to take it, look for its owner, and go out of your way to return it to him. Even if you convince yourself that it's none of your business, deep down you know that you are purposely avoiding the situation. In psychological terms, note that the Torah does not just say do not ignore it as if we're being given a sound piece of advice, but it states the facts. You simply cannot ignore it. We do not live alone in this world. Even though the prevailing message in society might be just ignore it, live and let live, the Torah gives the opposite message in a few succinct words. The reward for sending away the mother bird is aruchat yamim, longevity. It is also the reward for kibud av v'em, honoring your father and mother. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana states in the Jerusalem Talmud, Hishvah katuv mitzvah kalasha bekalot lo mitzvah chamurasha bechamurot. Mitzvah kalasha bekalot zo shliwa chakan, u mitzvah chamurasha bechamurot zo kibud av v'em, u b'shtehen ketiv v'ha'arach yamim. The Torah quotes the easiest of the easy mitzvot with the most difficult of the difficult mitzvot. The easiest of the easy is shluach hakan, and the most difficult of the difficult is kibud av v'em. And regarding both, it says that your days may be prolonged. How are we to understand this? Rabbi Scheinbaum in Pnimim on the Torah quotes Rav Zev Weinberger, who cited the Ramban, Nachmanides, who explained that the tam of the mitzvah of shluach hakan, the reason one sends the mother bird away, is to teach us to have compassion. The Ramban emphasizes that the mitzvah is not simply to demonstrate that Hashem has mercy on animals, but rather to teach us to be compassionate. One who is compassionate towards animals will certainly have mercy on humans. Compassion is a natural character trait for a human being. That is why it is considered an easy mitzvah to fulfill. Honoring parents is about gratitude. Unfortunately, this mitzvah goes against the grain of human nature. Expressing gratitude is not easy because showing appreciation means admitting that we owe the other person something, which is difficult for people. Consequently, honoring one's parents is a difficult mitzvah to perform since it's not a natural character trait. We will learn more about the significance of Hakarat HaTov, gratitude, in the next chapter. Chapter 22 closes with a section of laws that mainly concern a woman's personal status and her legal relationship with the various men in her life. Perek Chof Gimel, Chapter 23, presents a series of laws that deal with restrictions on marriage. The mitzvot are meant to maintain the sanctity of the nation. The restrictions in verses 4 to 9 stem from the collective memory of the nation of Israel. An Ammonite or a Moabite cannot enter the Kahal of Hashem, the assembly of the Lord, because al dvar asher lo kidmu etcham alechem u'mayim ederech b'tzitcham emitzrayim v'asher sachar alecha bilam ben ba'or mipator arom naram lekal lecha, because they did not meet you with food and water on your journey after you left Egypt, and because they hired Bilam, son of Ba'or, from Pator of Aram Naram to curse you. Their sin is unforgivable, so the prohibition is in effect forever. However, we do not totally despise an Edomite or an Egyptian. They can convert in the third generation. An Edomite, because they are the closest genealogical relation to Israel, and the Egyptian, because we were a stranger in his land. That is hard to believe. The Egyptians spurned us, made us into slaves, and killed our children, just about anything an enemy can do, and yet the Torah instructs us not to reject them? Rashi explained that despite their hatred toward us, we owe them a debt of gratitude, since they were our hosts at a time of pressing need, when Yaakov needed to leave Canaan because of a famine. Paro gave him and his family a home in Egypt. There's an important lesson here. Egypt is the paradigm of evil, but the Torah is telling us that we still owe them a debt of gratitude. Despite all the evil they represent, we cannot forget they were once kind to us. This is a valuable principle for all of our relationships. One insensitive remark should not have the power to erase the good that has existed between two people. Sometimes people say something thoughtless without intending to hurt us, but we should not allow one careless remark to overshadow all the good they have done for us. Chapter 23 continues with laws that preserve the sanctity in a military encampment. This is followed by the prohibition against turning in a slave, prostitution, charging interest, and fulfilling your vows to bring a donation to the Beis HaMikdash. The next mitzvah I would like to focus on is in chapter 24, verse 9. Zachor et asher asa Hashem elkech l'Miriam v'derech b'tzitchem emitzrayim. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the journey after you left Egypt. Lashon hara, gossip and slander, are a real scourge today, and they've become so commonplace in our conversations that sometimes we don't even realize we're saying it or listening to it. The Ramban explains that the Torah specifically chose Miriam to teach us this commandment because, one, she was a righteous prophetess, who, two, spoke only about her brother upon whom she had bestowed her mercy and whom she loved as herself, and, three, she spoke nothing to his face but only in privacy between herself and her brother. Yet all her good deeds were of no avail to her. She is the perfect example. There's no excuse or circumstance that can excuse speaking ill of someone else. The rest of the chapter includes a variety of mitzvot about poor people and the helpless. This brings us to Perek Chof Hei, chapter 25, where among other mitzvot, we have the mitzvah of Yibum, the law of Levirate marriage. If a married man dies childless, his brother should marry the widow. The child born from that union is considered to carry on the deceased brother's name and inheritance, so the family line doesn't disappear. If the brother refuses, the alternative is chalitza, a formal ceremony where the widow removes his shoe, spits symbolically in front of the elders, and declares he has refused to build his brother's house. This releases her to marry someone else. The last two passages in the parsha are preventing deceit in the use of weights and other measurements, and the obligation to remember Amalek and destroy them. These final three psukim of the parsha are the ones read as the maftir on Shabbos Zachor. Maftir refers to the final aliyah of the Torah reading on Shabbos and holidays, and it's usually a repetition of the last few psukim already read in the regular seventh aliyah. But on the Shabbos before Purim, despite the Torah portion being from Sefer Shmot, the maftir is from Devarim, chapter 25. Rashi explains the connection of these two topics and wrote that if we cheat in business, we must worry about inciting an enemy. When Amalek's attack actually took place in Sefer Shmot chapter 17, it comes right after the incident of Massa and Meriva. B'nai Israel camped at Rephidim and there's no water to drink. The people quarreled with Moshe, demanding water, and their complaint escalates to the point of testing Hashem, asking, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. Is Hashem among us or not? Moshe cries out to Hashem, who instructs him to take his staff and strike a rock in front of the elders, and water flows out for the people to drink. Rashi points out in Sefer Shmot that Amalek's actions are connected to the words that immediately precede them. When we lack faith and question whether Hashem's presence is with us, we create a vacuum that Amalek will fill. Rabbi Alan Schwartz, in his book Parsha Shlema, explains how the two comments of Rashi are linked. Rashi doesn't simply connect the advent of Amalek with whatever precedes it. Rather, Rashi is deepening our understanding of interpersonal relationships. Anyone who feels he has to cheat in order to succeed in business is lacking in faith. Cheating in business is literally like saying, Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu im ayin. Is Hashem among us or not? Rashi is teaching us something profound about what it means to live with emunah in our everyday dealings. Rashi is teaching us that emunah is not an abstract belief that we affirm with our words. It is a way of living. When we believe that Hashem is truly b'kirbeinu, that He is present in our lives, and that our success is ultimately in His hands, we have no need to cut corners, deceive, or take advantage of others. And that same faith should shape the way we treat the people around us. We can choose honesty over manipulation, generosity over selfishness, and kindness over the need to come out on top. Perhaps that is the deeper connection Rashi is revealing. Our relationship with Hashem is reflected in our relationships with one another. To live with emunah means to remember that Hashem is present not only when we pray, but in every interaction, every decision, and every choice we make. Have a good Shabbos.